Ephesians 6 verse 4 is where we are for this Father's Day. I think we're all there. Ephesians 6 verse 4, I'm sure a verse you all know very well. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is always there to challenge us. It is always there to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to train us, to lead and direct us. And Lord, that's what we require of you this morning. That's what we ask of you. Please, Lord, let your word speak to our heart. It doesn't matter how many times we might have heard the same passage over and over. It doesn't matter how many times we've considered it, Lord. We pray that your spirit will freshly bring this truth to us and let it be considered very carefully in our lives, Lord, to see where we are compared to what this verse is asking us to do. So, Lord, although it's Father's Day, we know this message is for all parents. And, Lord, we ask you that you will help us to understand and to implement this into our lives, no matter where we are now in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on Mother's Day, I preached about the responsibility and the duty of children to their parents. And let's go back a few verses in chapter 6 of Ephesians and read the first three just to remind ourselves of what was said. It said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." That's how Paul started the passage. And that's a summary of their duty in the family. A child's obedience to their parents is not only right, but it is commanded. It's the divine order of things. Children must obey their parents, not parents obey their children. And in so doing, a child honors their parents. But to honor the parents includes more than that. It also includes honor demands respect and love and care for your parents. And as they honor their parents, they bring blessing not only to themselves, but to the family and to the society. And so this morning, on Father's Day, I want us to look at the responsibility or the duty of the father to his children, or to be more correct, of the parents to their children. You know, something that's so obvious, maybe not to everyone, but very much neglected in our communities and in the world today, is that so many parents believe if they leave their child to themselves, the child will be fine. And these children end up completely rebellious against all authority, and all they're interested in is serving self. If you leave a child to themselves, nothing good happens. And we see examples of this all around us. As children are left alone to do as they please, and the parents think that good will come from that. And yes, the Lord can in His grace turn people around, but as a parent, you've failed, if that's your philosophy. It is necessary for parents to train their children to do right. It doesn't come naturally. It must be through a conscious and a deliberate decision and act of the parent to train their children, to bring them up. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In the way he should go, the natural way of interpreting this implies that there's only one right way, and that's God's way. It is clear that early training develops lifelong habits. What we teach our children and continue to teach them over and over helps them to develop good, godly, lifelong habits, if we spend the time doing that. And if that training is from God's word. If it's a training that's based on His commandments and His principles. Then the proverb implies that the child will become an adult that will live by these commandments and these principles. And it's our responsibility, fathers, to raise our children in the right way, We need to make sure that we provide for them all that is necessary for them to develop into an adult that fears God and obeys His commandments. And now Paul, to help us do this, has given us some clear instructions on how we ought to do that. So rather than having points this morning, I thought we would just break up this verse as it goes, and we'll deal with each section and see what this verse has to tell us this morning. So it says, "And you fathers." Now technically this word does speak of the male parent, but it's not used exclusively to refer to the father. It was also used to refer to both parents, like in Hebrews 11:23. For example, it's used, the same word is used there to refer to Moses' parents, both of them. And when we combine this thought with other passages that refer to both parents giving instruction to children, like in Proverbs 1:8, where it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother," it's safe to say that although Paul is referring to the father, he is not excluding the mother. Fathers are addressed because they represent the government of the home. They are the leader, the head of the home, and as such, fathers have the ultimate responsibility of training the child. Mothers, we know, must be submissive to their husband, and although he's ultimately responsible for the upbringing of the children, they are not excluded or excused from this responsibility. But we know that in today's society, things don't always work like it. There are many times that the mother is left alone to bring up the child, with the father either completely absent or that gives some small amounts of input in this regard. But that doesn't change the fact that God expects the father to take the responsibility for bringing up the child. Not the mother, not school, not the grandparents, not society. The father has the main responsibility to bring up the child. A father cannot blame others when their children grow up to follow the wrong path. And I say follow the wrong path because children, like all Christians, can fail now and then. But I speak of consistency. If a child consistently makes, when they get older and they consistently make the wrong decisions, and they're a constant disaster, and they follow the wrong way over and over and over, then a Christian father needs to take the blame for that. Because it was ordained that he's the one that ought to train up the child to go the right way. They cannot say that I gave the responsibility to another, to the church, to the school, to the grandparents, to the wife. It stays with them. So Paul continues to lay the foundation for how we ought to deal with the upbringing of our children. This nurture, this training, this admonition. How it ought to be done. The foundation of how it ought to be done. He says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." And we've heard this, something we've heard many times is that God doesn't just have ideas and then put them out on paper. Each instruction, each word, each passage that we see in the scriptures are there in a specific way, using specific words in specific orders for a purpose. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that the key to bringing up children in the way of God starts with this philosophy. Do not provoke your children to wrath. This must be the governing attitude when doing all else we're instructed to do in this verse. Typically, we use the word provoke to speak of annoying someone and thus provoking them to anger. But now today, in today's society and culture, there seems to be very easy for a child to become angry and annoyed. And we see them all around. But we cannot say that the child is always, this anger in this child is always the product of a father provoking the child or a mother provoking the child. Unfortunately, that's another message all on its own where children are so angry and annoyed today. It's easy to blame the parents. But the scripture's clear though, we need to make sure that as parents, we're not the ones to create that irritation, that annoyance through our misconduct. But let's get a better understanding of this together as we understand what this provoking a child to wrath means. First, we must recognize that with the responsibility given to parents to bring up their children comes the authority. As we've discussed already, as a child ought to honor their parents, it's because there's an authority there. There's a natural order of things. There's a hierarchy in the family. And I know in today's environment, in today's world, people don't like hierarchies. They don't like to put people above other people. They want everybody to be on an equal plane. But that's not God's design. In the household, there's a hierarchy. And that hierarchy starts with God, and then the father, and the mother, and the children. There's a hierarchy, a natural order of things. And with that hierarchy comes authority. So parents, a father in particular, has the authority to make certain decisions. He is the authority, the main authority in the home. But with this responsibility, or with this authority, comes the danger of someone disobeying, or of someone abusing that authority. And it's when parents abuse their authority that they can provoke their children to wrath. Any authority, and we see it all around us, the people with authority have the danger of abusing that authority to the detriment of those under them. It's across all institutions in the world. During that time, Paul wrote these instructions to fathers. Rome was the governing authority there, and Rome had given fathers complete authority in the home. So much so that when a child was born into a Roman family, the father had the legal right to do with that child as he chose, as he decided. When that child was born, if he didn't like that child for whatever the reason might be, and he didn't have to stipulate, he could have that child sold, or he could have that child killed. Generally, they would leave the child on a hill somewhere, on a rock, left for them to die by exposure. But he had that legal right to do as he pleased with that child, in the Roman law at that time. He could do it as he wanted. He had complete authority. And of course, with that kind of authority, with that kind of decision making, you can see how easy it was for abuse to occur in the family. Now, of course, today we live in a different environment, a different society, and such practices are not legal. We cannot do that. But the danger of a father and a mother abusing their authority in the household is still there, and can and does happen. And when a parent abuses the authority they are given, it is easy for a child to be provoked to anger. Now, sometimes as parents, we treat our children poorly, simply because we consider ourselves more important than them. Now, we might not say that, but in what we do, in how we act, we have made them believe that we are more important than them. So yes, we have the authority. Yes, we have the position. Yes, we have this responsibility. But that does not make them less than us. And sometimes as parents, I know sometimes in my past, I have acted like that. And it's a big way to provoke your children to wrath. When a father makes decisions in the home that are only concerned about his welfare, for example, not so much the welfare of the wife, and definitely not too much concern for the welfare of the children. It's all about him, making decisions that make him most comfortable or suit him the best. It's also a way of abusing that authority. And John MacArthur writes, the apostle makes it clear that a Christian father's authority over his children does not allow for unreasonable demands and strictures, and it's a word I know we don't use often, it's rebukes and restrictions, that might drive his children to anger, despair, and resentment. End quote. Now, another way to provoke our children is to become angry with them, but with an unrighteous anger. There are plenty good reasons for a righteous anger, but if we're honest with ourselves, many times we get angry, it's with an unrighteous anger. It's an anger that has risen from the flesh, not the spirit. It's an anger generated because of us being offended rather than God being offended. And this angry response to a child's actions, decisions, whatever it might be, is also another very key way of provoking your children to wrath and failing in this regard. And we have this unrighteous anger. You know, the Apostle Peter has a great principle that he shares regarding personal offenses, when we are personally offended. And I think this is especially applicable to parenting children. Also keep in mind that when we read this verse in 1 Peter 4:8, that Peter mentions this in amongst him speaking of service and personal suffering in the Christian life. And in amongst this whole passage, he says in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, Peter is quoting an Old Testament proverb, and he speaks of love covering sins. But consider how he describes this love and how he describes these sins. He says, he uses the word fervent to describe the love. This speaks of the intensity, the endurance, and the strength of this love. It's a strong, enduring love. It describes the strong desire to love others. In word and in deed, as the Apostle John tells us. Even when they sin against us, even when they offend us, this love is so strong that it can move through those offenses. Now, this fervent love implies this desire, this equally strong desire in loving others when some might think that they should rather be corrected or chastised. Secondly, Peter uses the word multiple when speaking of sins. He doesn't say, well, when there are certain offenses or certain sins, he says multiple sins. He says there's many ways we can be offended. There's many ways, many sins they can commit that offend us directly, that smack us in the face directly, that upset us, not just a few, but many. And they can all be covered by love. And in the context of our message, there's a multitude of ways that our children can offend us, and they do. Many times our children can offend us. Sometimes the principle must be to react in love rather than anger. You know, when our children offend us, the Apostle Peter says that love might be the best response to that in our process of training and admonishing them. And this love, as I've already mentioned, it needs to be expressed not just in superficial feelings, but in word and in deed, in what we say and what we do. Our response in the words we use and what we do must be loving rather than becoming frustrated and losing our temper. Another way of looking at this is, does our reaction match the severity of their action? And I realize this is a difficult question to answer because it's very subjective. But it is a question that we need to consider. And as I was going through this week, I was thinking back about different ways I've reacted in the past to certain events, certain things that were said. And I was convicted to realize that my reaction was far severe, far more severe than the offense. It was out of proportion. And when you do such a thing, it's very easy to provoke your child to wrath. How do we react when our children upset us? When they make the wrong decisions? When they fail in sin? How do we respond? Do we lose our temper? Do we get angry with them? Or do we respond in love? Matthew Henry gives us the following thought on fathers provoking their children to wrath. He says, "Though God has given you power, you must not abuse that power, remembering that your children are, in a particular manner, pieces of yourselves, and therefore ought to be governed with great tenderness and love, but not impatient with it. Be not impatient with them. Use no unreasonable severities, and lay no rigid injunctions upon them. When you caution them, when you counsel them, when you reprove them, do it in such a manner as to not provoke them to wrath. In all such cases, deal prudently and wisely with them, endeavoring to convince their judgments and to work upon their reason. End quote. Seems logical to conclude that when a parent acts outside of their mandate and treats a child against the principles and commands of God, then we can easily provoke them to anger. When we fail to act in the ways of God, when we leave our children open, we leave our children open to being provoked unto anger. Now, a further thought on provoking our children is given by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Colossae, when he says in Colossians 3:21, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Lest they become discouraged. Now, discouragement speaks of being disheartened and having a lack of motivation. A parent must want to encourage their children rather than to discourage them, especially in the process of training and admonition. Remember, that process starts from day one and carries on. And we will look at that a bit more just now. It's a whole process. It's an everyday thing. That as we train and admonish our children, we do so with the idea of encouraging rather than discouraging them. And when thinking of encouragement, the following passage came up. It was a passage where Barnabas was sent to the churches in Antioch to encourage them. And we read in Acts 11:23, it says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And I was just thinking about that verse about how we encourage people and how he encouraged them to continue with the Lord. And in a similar fashion, when we discourage our children, we're discouraging them from following the Lord. We're discouraging them from doing what is right. It's not just about being angry. It's about doing what is right. And when we discourage them, we tend to help them do the wrong thing. We discourage them from listening to the training and admonition that we are instructed to give them. Now, when we consider this truth in relation to what we've already spoken of, then it becomes clear that another aspect of bringing up your children in love is to encourage them more than discourage them. When we fail and provoke our children, we discourage them, and that is wrong. Now, Warren Wiersbe had quite a bit to say about this passage, and he's obviously done a lot of work amongst children. And he wrote this, and it's a fairly lengthy quote, so please forgive me, but listen, and I think you'll benefit from it. He says, "I was addressing a group of Christian students on the subject of prayer, and was pointing out that our Father in heaven is always available when we call. To illustrate that, I told them that the receptionist at our office, church office, has a list of names prepared by me, and these people could get to me at any time, no matter what I was doing, even if I was in a staff meeting or a counseling session. If any of these people phoned, she was to call me immediately. At the top of the list was my family. Even if the matter seems to be inconsequential, I want my family to know that I am available. After the service, one of the students said to me, 'Wow, would you adopt me? I can never get through to my father, and I need his encouragement so much.'" He continues to say, "Fathers provoke their children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another, by always blaming and never praising, by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, and by showing favoritism in the home, by making promises and not keeping them, and by making light of problems that to the children are very important. Christian parents need the fullness of the Spirit so they can be sensitive to the needs and problems of their children." End quote. We must encourage our children to listen to us and to do what the Lord requires of them. But many times we need to do that by listening to them. We need to be available to them. We need to hear what they have to say. And we cannot do this with angry outbursts, but encouraging words, comforting, loving instruction. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort or encourage the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Many times all our children need is comforting words rather than stern instructions to strengthen and grow them, to move them in the right direction, to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. It's easy to discourage our children when we do not act and speak like the Lord wants us to. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that our goal in life is to bring up happy children, which most people would be shocked about. No, our first goal, our primary goal must be, and I'm borrowing this from somebody else, but it doesn't matter, to bring up holy children. That must be our goal in life. They must be righteous, God-fearing, obedient children. That must be our first goal. And yes, happiness will come with that. Our first goal cannot be happy children. Because as soon as they get unhappy, and they will get unhappy when we train and admonish them, then we will stop training and admonishing them because our first goal must be happy child. And children know this. That's why they cry so many times when they want to get their own way. It's a natural response. And you, to stop them crying, to stop them getting upset, you give them what they want. That mustn't be our goal. So our goal is not for happy children first, but holy children first. So good parenting is not giving into every desire of our children. It's not about doing what they want, no, but in bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, we need to make sure we do so by encouraging them through loving reactions rather than discouraging them through by the angry, especially unloving and unrighteous anger as we respond to the things that they do to us and say to us. So with this foundation laid, Paul continues. He says, "But bring them up." But bring them up. Now, first of all, the "but" here implies that if you provoke them, you cannot continue with the right method in bringing your children up. The "but" links the two thoughts as a contrast. Do not provoke, but rather bring them up. If you're provoking them, you're not bringing them up. This Greek word interpreted here as "bring them up" speaks of nourishing and feeding. The same word is used in a few verses back in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 5. It speaks of a long-term effort to nourish them until maturity. Of course, this speaks of both physical nourishment and spiritual nourishment. You know, the Bible Exposition Commentary speaks of Jesus as an example here. And so I'll read from it. It says, "The development of the boy Jesus is our example. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man," as it says in Luke 2, verse 52. Here is balanced growth, intellectual, physical, spiritual, and social. End quote. The verse implies that there's a limit to the age of the children spoken of. You know, as a parent, our children will always be our children. When we are 90 and they are 70, they will still be our children. But they will no longer be a child. And as such, an adult child, although they still at times will need guidance and discipleship, in this context has already been brought up. That era of their life has completed when they reach adulthood. And the training and admonition changes to discipleship and guidance when needed. The relationship changes. The accountability changes. An adult child is now more accountable to God than they are to you. So this process of training your child up, bringing your child up, starts at an age we will still speak of, and it'll end when they've reached their maturity. So it makes it clear that you cannot wait to train and admonish your child. Do you wait for a child to reach a certain age before you start giving them physical nourishment? Before you start feeding them food? Of course not. As soon as that child is born, as soon as they've got it ready and they've sucked its nose and done all the things they do to a child, it's food time. That's how quickly we start feeding a child, nourishing them physically. So why is there a belief among so many parents that you must wait for a child to reach a certain age before you start nourishing them with training and admonition? They say, no, we can't start discipling them or disciplining them now. We can't start training them now. We have to wait for a certain age. No, that's foolish. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And that's another word for early. We don't wait. Do not wait to start training and admonishing your child. Do so immediately. And if you need help in that, and if you're a new parent, you will need help in that, then find godly parents, good examples, who brought up their children, and ask them to help you with that. Find out from them, how did they do it? How did they start? And you will see there's ways. And it's easily done if you start early. Wait, and difficulties become very difficult. It's very difficult to bring up your child if you wait. Because you've left them alone to do their own thing. So they'll teach themselves how to be a good child. Now we get to the method of bringing up your children. The verse continues, in the training and admonition. In short, Paul is speaking of discipline and instruction. To nurture or bring up your children involves both discipline and instruction. So if we consider the first word, training, is learning through discipline. And a big part of discipline is chastening. The writer of Hebrews quotes the Proverbs when he writes in chapter 12, verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." The author continues and likens God's chastening to how a loving father chastens or disciples his child. And he ends by saying, or near the end anyway, he continues in verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Chastening, discipling your child is not pleasant for them or for you. And if your goal in life is always to be happy, then you will never want to do it. Because it doesn't make them happy and it's not pleasant for you. But guess what? You've got to do it. You've got to discipline your children. You've got to chastise them when needed. And if you start early and you continue to do it, then eventually you stop having to do it often. And eventually, you can do it very few times, actually. So discipline speaks of training by works more than training by words. It speaks of teaching through what is done rather than teaching by what is taught from what is said. It is discipline by what we do to our children rather than what we say to them. And it can and should involve corporal punishment. You know, I, for one, was upset when schools stopped doing corporal punishment. But then it dawned on me, but actually, you know what? It's not their responsibility to punish my children. Not that they ever did punish my children, but to punish anyone's children for that matter. Because the responsibility resides with the parents. Now, unfortunately, parents don't discipline their children, so the schools had to take that on. Now, the schools can't even do it. So now it's a real disaster, isn't it? Because no one's disciplining children. But the responsibility is with the parents to discipline, including corporal punishment. That includes corporal punishment. You have to do that to your child. You know, one author says, some modern psychologists oppose the old-fashioned idea of discipline, and many educators follow their philosophy. Let the children express themselves, they tell us. If you discipline them, you will warp their characters. Yet discipline is a basic principle of life and an evidence of love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He that spareth him, chasteneth him diligently. The Proverbs say so. But of course we need to do this correctly. The problem with all authority, as we've said, is abuse. The problem with all of this is the chance of abuse. parents do abuse their children sometimes. And that's very unfortunate. In their anger to correct the child, they end up physically and emotionally abusing that child by beating him, rather than just dealing out sufficient price for that person, that young child's crime. But it must be consistent and it must be fair. A child cannot on Monday get away with this event, but on Tuesday get beaten near to death for the same event. And that's how parents sometimes deal with their children. They will let them do it because they're happy, but until they're so irritated, then they will beat them almost to death. That is not fair, consistent discipline. The punishment must be consistent and appropriate for the crime. Consistent, loving discipline gives assurance to the child. They might not agree with it, they might not like it, but it gives them assurance. And second, the word admonition. This speaks of instruction, and of course in our context, specifically biblical instruction. Instructions based on the principles and the commandments of God's word. This is the father's responsibility. You need to know how to teach your children the truths of the Bible. That is our responsibility, fathers, not the Sunday school teachers, although we're happy to use them, not the pastor, although we're happy to use them, not the mother, not society, not the school. It is your responsibility to teach your children the truths of God's word. Many times we see the proverb showing us a father sharing wise counsel to their son, not their own opinions, God's word. Proverbs 4 says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, teachings. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live.'" Paul says similar words to Timothy when he writes in 2 Timothy 3:13, onwards, he says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Then 2 Timothy 3:16, which is a verse that you should know, 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, it's at the home where children need to learn this. It's a parent's responsibility. And yes, they must send their children to church. They must use Sunday school. They must go to church themselves, obviously. They must use everything they can to help their children learn this, but it is a parent's responsibility. It mustn't be for the child to teach the parent. And of course, one of the most important duties of a parent, and especially the father, is to bring their children to a right understanding of God, Jesus Christ, sin, and salvation. That is core to your responsibility as a parent. To give your child the gospel message in clear and concise way from the scriptures. So we come to the last part of the verse now. The verse ends, "of the Lord." And like all things that matter, we must do all that we have spoken of for the Lord, in the Lord, and of the Lord. And none of these instructions have any meaning out of the Lord or outside of the Lord. These verses only have meaning and value to Christians, not to unbelievers. We can only do this in the power of God, in the power of the Lord, and not our own power. And finally, all that we do must be of the Lord, must be directed by His word and His will. If this isn't the case, then children won't obey and parents won't be able to bring up their children. It has to be done in the Lord. This can only work if each individual has the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of their life. If you're not focused on Jesus Christ in your life, and in the relationship with your family, then these have no value to you. Yes, you'll bring your child up by default. Bring them up like the world. Let them decide for themselves what's right and wrong and what's good and bad. What's the right way to do things. No, the training is on you, parents, and you need to make sure you know how to bring up your children. So, parents, at the core of nurturing your child through discipline and instruction is the principle of not provoking them to anger. And this means we must be extra careful to make sure that we act and respond in a biblical, loving way to our children, no matter what they do, what they say, or how they offend us. Our behavior determines the success of any training or correction that we want to occur. In this message, I stated that a parent must want to encourage their child rather than discourage them while in the process of training and admonition. But many parents only get halfway through this thought. What I mean, they neglect the training and admonition part. They neglect that training and admonition of their child and excuse themselves with the false belief that this is the best way to encourage their child. By not training, not disciplining them, not correcting them. And that's the best way to encourage them, they believe. What they actually mean is that they have bought into this world's philosophy that a child's happiness or a child's self-confidence is the only thing that a parent needs to be concerned about. That's what the world believes. That's what the world teaches. And if that's your belief, then I've got bad news for you. You're failing as parents. And you're ignoring God's clear instructions for you to bring up your child in the training and admonition of the Lord. So one final and closing thought on nurturing our children comes from 1 Corinthians 13. We know that's the passage that speaks a lot about love and the importance of love. And there he defines the nitty-gritty of love, how it should express itself in our lives and in the way we respond to life. So maybe you want to turn to that passage. It's only a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll finish off there. We won't read the whole chapter. Obviously, we'll just read a few verses. But as we read through this passage, I want us to, as parents, to consider how do these words, these instructions about love, how do they express themselves in the context of us bringing up our children, training them and admonishing them? And the Apostle Paul then writes in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, he says, love suffers long. Now already there's a whole message on suffering long with children. Children, you make us suffer. Love suffers long. And is kind. How many times have I been unkind to my children? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It talks about pride. How many times does pride interfere with me loving my children? Does not behave rudely. Have I been rude in my response to my children? Does not seek its own. Is that all I'm concerned about? Is myself? How I feel, what they have done and said to me? Is not provoked. How many times do my children provoke me to wrath, unrighteous anger? Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, it says. Bears all things. How many times can we not bear the simplest thing that our children do to us or say to us? Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words, Lord, we cannot truly consider our lives in relation to your word without the work of the Holy Spirit. If it is left up to our minds and our hearts to evaluate ourselves against your word, we'll tend to be very kind to ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit will be involved now in all our lives, but especially the parents, and even then especially the fathers, as we evaluate our lives compared to the instructions from your word, in the way that we brought up or are bringing up our children. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will show us the errors of our ways, where there are errors, the problems, the gaps that we have. And we ask for conviction, not because we want just to be convicted, but Lord, because we should all want to do what is right. And so the conviction there is to lead us in the right direction, to show us where we are failing and show us where we need to work in our lives so that we can be better fathers to our children. And by being better fathers, we'll be better in training and admonishing them in the Lord, bringing them up in the right way, Lord, that they might be wonderful children of yours who obey and fear you. So, Lord, thank you for our children. Thank you for the families that we are. Thank you for the responsibilities you've given us. Let us do them joyfully, eagerly, and correctly for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.